We have to walk by faith and not by sight, because sometimes the things we see and experience are not all that good. But we know that there is a spiritual aspect to life, and indeed, as we shall look at today, we have a God who provides. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10 as we continue this section of Scripture. The themed scripture for Vacation Bible School this year was Psalm 23. Among the most memorized sections of all scripture by Christians. And as part of preparation for teaching one night, I thought I might just translate the Hebrew for my own edification. And I was rewarded greatly, as one would expect of any deep study of the word. And what struck me most was the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The first thing that hit me in the study of this was that it is not in fact a noun, and I shared this with the VBS people. That word is a verb. Yahweh is the one shepherding me. Yahweh is the one protecting me. Yahweh is the one guiding me. And as you go through this beautiful psalm, most of the verbs that are used there are stressing the continuity of God's actions and the things that he does for the believer and those whom he calls his own. In other words, and this is not something that God does once in Psalm 23. This is something God does continuously. God's actions in this beautiful psalm are ongoing. They are repeated. They do not stop. And that, to me, added incredible depth to a text of Scripture I have read many times in my life, and you have too, I'm sure. It caused me, for my own personal edification, to write down my own personal translation. And it sounded something like this. Yahweh is the one shepherding me. I shall never be deprived. He consistently makes me lay down in green pastures. He is continuously leading me beside resting and quiet waters. My soul, my life, he is constantly refreshing and restoring. Without ceasing, he guides me in the paths of righteousness on account of his namesake. And even though I walk through the deepest, darkest gloom of death, I will perpetually not be fearful of evil or misfortune. Why? Because you yourself are at my side. Your rod and your staff, these things bring comfort to me, encouraging me. Over and over again, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my attackers. You have once and for all time anointed my head with the oil of blessing. My cup is full, overflowing. Surely, without question, goodness and faithfulness will follow me, going wherever I go, all the days of my life, every day of my life. And I will dwell in the home of Yahweh forever. What a glorious reminder of the faithfulness of God towards his people. That our God not only sets the events of human history in motion, some people think he sets them in motion and he steps aside and watches it. That is not the God of Scripture. That is not the God that we worship. Our God is involved, and he is involved in our lives each and every day. He gives us strength, he gives us nourishment, he gives us peace, and he gives us direction. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord Yahweh is our provider. Why do we fear? Why do we worry? And here, in a general sense, is what the Lord Jesus is trying to get across to us in our text, verses 9 and 10, and to his apostles, of course, seven things we've come to learn through this beautiful section of Scripture. Number one, our Savior is meticulous. This is overarching the entire section of chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. The second thing we learn is that the Jewish people and the nation of Israel are important to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in verses 5 and 6. The third thing we learn is he wants his people to proclaim the gospel, to take it with us wherever we go. That's verse 7. Last week, he doesn't want the gospel to become a means of great riches for us. Freely we've received, freely give. And then for this morning, he wants his people to trust the Lord for their provision. Follow along with me as I read our text this morning. This would be Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to send his troops, his apostles, out two by two for their first missionary journey throughout the region of Judea and Israel and Galilee. But he's got some specifics he wants to share with them before that. Hear now the word of the Lord. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter any city of the Samaritans. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff. But the worker is worthy of his support. In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay there until you leave. Now, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Let's pray. Father, be with us now this morning as we seek to draw closer to you through the study of your word. And I would pray for anyone among us who might be struggling this morning, those who are here or not here, that you might minister to them, knowing that you are the great provider in so many ways that we see, but also in so many ways that we do not see. Help us to see that today and rest in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jesus, of course, has just finished warning the apostles about charging money to heal people, getting rich off healing people, getting rich off casting out demons, getting rich off raising the dead. They certainly could have charged anything to such a service. They could have grown very rich in the process of it. That's not what the gospel is all about. Just as salvation is a free gift from God, so too will be the miraculous healings of the apostles. Money and the gathering of it ought never be central in the life of the church or the Christian. Jesus Christ should be central. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be central, and the word should be central. Jesus tells them in verse 8, "Freely you've received, freely give." Do not charge for this healing power. Do not charge for the healing that you will be doing. Yes, indeed, you could grow rich, but that is not why we are here. That is all, of course, in verse 8. And central to verse 8 of our text is the receiving of money. Don't receive money. Don't charge money for the miracles that you do as you're going through town, from town to town, healing, casting out demons, raising the dead. So again, the idea there is receiving. But as we come to verse 9, there's a subtle shift. He's not talking about charging money anymore or receiving money that other people are giving you. He's talking about something else in verse 9. Look with me there at verse 9. The Lord Jesus instructs his apostles here, and of course there are general principles for all of us to learn as we go through this, though this is specific to them on this particular occasion. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two tunics or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And what's key in this is the word acquire. Most of your Bibles use the word acquire. The word simply means in the Greek to get. Do not go and get gold for your trip. Do not go and get silver or copper for your money belt before you start this trip. Do not get an extra bag for your journey. Do not get two tunics. Do not go and get two sandals for this journey or a staff. Why? For the worker is worthy of his support. Jesus is saying, provisions will be provided for you. Be a minimalist in this journey. Don't take along a lot of stuff. I had to chuckle to myself. Again, I think this would be the second week in a row I share a story about my bride, but it fits. As I read this, I chuckled to myself. Why? Because the first thing that came to mind was my beloved wife when she takes a trip. Whenever she goes anywhere, you multiply the number of days of the trip that she's taking by 3, and that's the number of bags that she uses and takes with her. I mean, she's ready at home. I shared that last week, but she's ready when she travels too. She makes lists. She just recently went up to Rhode Island for 2 days. She had a list that was 2 pages long. She doesn't mind if you laugh either. I'm like, you sure you don't? No, I don't mind. Now, I always tell her, we're not going to Haiti. We got running water. We have electricity. There's probably a Walmart right up the street, but she wants to be prepared. And a lot of us have this mentality when we travel, and it's not sinful. It's not necessarily wrong. These are the individuals who like to plan for every contingency of their life. And in fact, these are the individuals when we travel and go on a trip, these are the ones that we ourselves turn to when we need something, if we're honest. Invariably, on any trip that we take together, I will go, and I'll hear in the other room, what? I forgot my Q-tips. Well, here, I've got Q-tips. She's got a big box of Q-tips. Preppers are like this. I know we have some preppers here. I might be described as sort of a prepper. Nothing wrong with being a prepper. Prepper stands for a person who's prepared, who doesn't want to be prepared. We all do. We want to be ready. 2 is 1, 1 is none. Many of us have home generators ready to lose the electricity. We have food rations. We have batteries. We have emergency medical stuff. I mean, we're ready in case something happens. Y'all remember Y2K? We have some computer geeks here who remember Y2K. You younger people don't know what I mean when I say Y2K. You're like, yeah, the year 2000. Well, I was a computer geek at the time, and everyone, I mean, we all laugh now. But no one, and I mean no one, was quite sure what was going to happen when the year hit January 1st, 2000. No one was positively sure. Why? Because computer programmers and coders oftentimes only use 2 digits to stand for the year, not 4. And no one was sure what was going to happen to our electrical grid on that day. No one was sure what was going to happen with the nuclear power stations in that day. And no one was exactly sure what was going to happen with the Russian missiles pointed towards the U.S. on that day. No one knew. So what did we do? We planned for the worst. I had more propane than Tractor Supply. I had more 5-gallon jugs in my garage. Frankly, I still have more 5-gallon jugs in my garage than I should have. Turns out we didn't need it, but we were prepared for anything, even as some of you are. But you get my point. What Jesus is saying here in these two verses, verses 9 and 10, is don't load up for this trip. Don't carry too many provisions for this trip. Notice that I keep saying for this trip. Why? Because later on, Jesus is going to reverse these mission parameters. He will do it in Luke. And I will read that to you towards the end of this sermon. He's going to tell the disciples in that moment, okay, start taking stuff with you. Start being prepared for what's coming your way. But on this trip, I don't want you to take a bunch of money with you. I don't want you to hoard up money in your money belt. I don't want you to carry an extra backpack. I don't want you to carry extra tunics with you, sandals or a staff. Why? Because on this trip, you will now begin to learn how to fully rely upon God for everything. I don't want you taking a lot of stuff because I want you to see how God provides for you every single day while you're ministering. And you've got to learn this lesson now, folks. While I'm with you, he's saying, because there's coming a day when I will not be with you. It's a controlled environment. Remember, Christ is a teacher, in which Jesus is now going to teach them to walk before they can run. Verse 8, do not receive money for the miracles that you do. Verse 9, don't take money and a bunch of stuff with you when you go. Start this trip out with nothing, because God is going to show you that he will provide for you. God is our what? Provider. God is our sustainer. God is the one that watches over us on a daily basis, moment by moment, second by second. It's a lesson we see that God is desperately trying to teach his people throughout the scriptures, though we're sometimes hard-headed and we refuse to see. God himself provides. And there are example upon example in scripture. One of the most wonderful and just obvious is the Israelites when they're in the wilderness. That's the first thing that comes to mind when I think of it. We're talking about the wilderness now of all places. Now, sometimes when we think of wilderness, we see, you know, you'll have those narrators on TV here in the wilderness and you'll see green trees and beautiful places. This is not the wilderness that we're talking about. The wilderness the Israelites saw as they walked through 40 years in the wilderness was barren, lifeless, like a desert. In fact, I would say it is a desert. It was a desert. In fact, today it still is a desert. What was it like for them? Remember, this is true stuff, folks. This isn't pie in the sky. This is a historical account of what took place thousands of years ago. The Israelites were brought by God into a wilderness, a desert area, for a day. No, for 2 days. No, for a year. No. How many years? 40 years. 40 years. He maintained them and sustained them in the midst of an area that nothing could live. Couldn't have been that bad, Pastor Paul. It was that bad and still is that bad. If you have that video, brother, play that for me. This is the wilderness of Zin. This is me when I took my trip there in Israel. The wilderness of Zin, spoken of in the book of Numbers. The wilderness of Zin, spoken of in the book of Deuteronomy. In such a place as this, the Bible tells us that their sandals never wore out and their clothes never tattered. In such a place as this, in fact, in this exact place, God brought them water from a rock. For one person, no. Two people, no. 100 people, no. 100,000 people, no. 500,000 people, no. He provided for 2 million people in that location. Again, not for a day or two, for 40 years. That's amazing. Sometimes we disassociate ourselves with miracles like this. But this is the God that we serve. This is the provider that we serve. This is the protector that we serve. Where in such a place would you get meat to eat for 2 million people? Well, you wouldn't, of course. And yet in the scriptures, Numbers chapter 11, we see that our Father brought to the Israelites quail, innumerable quail, so that he fed them all to the full. God will provide for you, always. Jehovah Jireh, or more correctly, Jehovah Yireh. The Lord provided for his faithful servant Elijah. Turn with me to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. The Lord provides for his people. 1 Kings 17. We'll pick it up in verse 2. Then the word of Yahweh came to him, that's Elijah, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it will be that you will drink of the brook. And I have commanded what? The ravens to sustain you. God provided birds to bring him food. Verse 5, so he went and he did according to the word of Yahweh. For he went and lived by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan, and the ravens were bringing him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. He got a meal in the morning and the evening. And he would drink from the brook. Verse 7, but it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Yes, the brook at times will dry up. Elijah doesn't panic. God's already showed himself faithful. Why should he panic here? Why? Because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and remain there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain you. God's gone before him. God has prepared the way before him. He's already spoken to this widow. So what does Elijah do? Elijah arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. So she went to get it, and he called her and said to her, please get me a piece of bread in your hand. Now he hasn't eaten, so he's hungry. And her response is interesting, but she said to him, as Yahweh your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar, just enough makings for maybe a little bun. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die. That's how bleak things were. She's prepared to die here. Times are so hard. And then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, and make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. And in faith she goes forward, and in faith the Lord brings her through it. For thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that Yahweh sends rain on the face of the earth.
God provides, Jehovah Jireh.
He provides for his servants as they serve. And again, it won't always be easy. There will be times when the brook will run dry, as the text has shown us. But he'll guide us to where we need to be. And all the while, every step of the way, strengthening our faith. In the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the trial, strengthening our faith to get us through that. That's how he works. That's how our faith grows. Faith is somewhat like a muscle. It has to be pressed upon, taxed, if you will, to get stronger. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 says this, "And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your father know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh." He let you come to the place where you were hungry so that he could show himself faithful as a provider to you to increase your faith in that hour for the times when things get dark and things get dreary, for when you're walking through that valley of the shadow of death. When he's proved himself over and over and over again, as the psalm or the song tells us, when you reach that valley of darkness, there's a confidence there, not in self, but in him. He will bring me through this, as he always does, because he is our God. And here's the lesson throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, God is telling you, he's telling me, trust in me, believe in me, follow me, and I will take care of you every single step of the way. Now, that's a hard lesson to learn when you're in the middle of the wilderness, right? But frankly, it's the best place to learn it. Because if God can take care of you in the midst of the wilderness, he can take care of you anywhere. And he will take care of you. And maybe it's a lesson you're learning today. Flip over with me while we're flipping to Romans chapter 8. I shared this with the class, the VBS class, Romans chapter 8. These are important scriptures for us to know. And these are important promises for us, I don't want to say claim, to live in light of. We're going to start in verse 31 of chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8, verse 31 of Romans. "What then shall we say to these things?" Paul has just gone through and just told us all the wonderful blessings. He foreknew us, he predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. He's predestined us also. He also called us, and those whom he called, he also justifies, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is you as a saint in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? How do we respond to such beautiful and glorious gifts that God has given to us, his faithfulness on display? If God is for us, who could possibly be against us? He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, that should give to you an idea of the extent of God's faithfulness and kindness and grace towards us. How will he not also with him, that is Christ Jesus, these promises are only for those in Christ Jesus, graciously give us what? All things that we need. And who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who could possibly bring an eternal accusation against God's people who've trusted in his Son? No one. No one can. God is the one who justifies. You and I have been justified by God himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes to you and tries to attack you before God, Christ stands in your stead. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. He's not still in the grave. Who also intercedes for us, steps in before us. If you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And then these beautiful words, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, or turmoil, or persecution, or famine, no food, or nakedness, poorly clothed, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, O God, we are being put to death all day long. God recognizes the difficulty of being his servant. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter, but in all these things we what? We don't just conquer, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, notice the spiritual aspect that Paul includes here, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. That's anything in the future. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are secure in your place before him, and that's a glorious place to be. He will indeed always and ever provide for you. There are a host of New Testament examples. Jesus feeds 5,000 in Matthew chapter 14. He feeds 4,000 in Matthew 15. For a grand total of 9,000 men, not included women and children. And let this sink in. Jesus fed all these people with less food than we provide in our monthly fellowship. In Matthew chapter 17, the tax people go to Peter and they're like, Peter, where's the disciples' tax money? We need that money. Peter then goes to Jesus. Says they're looking for the tax money. Jesus' instructions, he's like, I don't know what to do. What do I do here? Jesus gives him instructions. Quote, go to the sea and throw in a hook. Now Peter's a fisherman. Usually he would fish with a net. Not here. He's going to throw in one single solitary hook. Go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. Folks, this is an impossibility. This is God showing his providential care. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel, which is going to cover the cost of the tax. What did that do for Peter? Peter, at one hour, he's scared and frightened. Next minute, he's like, oh, yeah, man, all right. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh provides. When Peter says in John chapter 21, Jesus has just died, Peter's like depressed. I'm going fishing. He goes off and he fishes. And he's got all kinds of people with him that day. John and there's Peter, John, James, probably Andrew. Thomas is there and others. And they go out and they fish all night. All night, these professional fishermen were out there trying to fish. They couldn't catch one single fish. Morning comes, they're going back to the shore. They're all dejected, depressed. How could such a thing happen? Christ Jesus, who they did not know was Christ, yells out from the ground towards them. Have you caught any fish? No. We haven't caught any fish. Well, try throwing your net on the right side of the ship. And you know they're just sitting there, who is this guy? They didn't know again. professional fishermen, listen, we know what we're doing. In fact, it was odd to throw the net on the right side of the boat. You know why? That's usually where the oar was to steer the ship. They normally threw it on the left side of the ship, where there are no encumbrances. To throw it on the right side of the ship was kind of awkward and weird. What could they lose? They give it a shot. What happens? The net was full to overflowing. It was so full, in fact, that they couldn't get the fish into the boat. They had to drag it on shore. Such is the provision of God our Father and Christ our Savior. Dejected and sad and discouraged, and yet in the end he delivers them. Again, such is our God. Such is our Savior. These are miraculous examples that I've given to you. But virtually every single Christian here over the age of 30, and maybe some of you under the age of 30, have a story about how the Lord provided for you right when you needed it most. His timing is perfect. I could tell you stories, folks. How my house sold the day I was moving out to go to California. The day. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. But it's a lesson we all learn at some point in our walk with the Lord. And every time we learn that lesson, because we're works in progress, every single one of us, he bumps up our faith a little bit more for the next greater challenge. And that's how you get to be great in faith, because God brings you through those little struggles along the way. I love what the text says in Psalm 37:25. I was young. Let me just see if I have that for you. Yeah, I like this. I was young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. That's a lesson you have to learn in life. Sometimes it's a lesson that all of us at one time or another may have to learn the hard way. But the older you get, the more struggles you go through, you see more clearly how he will provide for you, both physically and spiritually, nourishing us both body and soul. Why? Because he is a God who loves us. Because he is the good shepherd shepherding us. People find security in stockpiling money, stockpiling provisions, finding security and planning every single detail of their life. The problem is, those things can disappear in a moment. Stock market can crash tomorrow. Any and all food can spoil. And even a perfect plan can be derailed by something you never saw coming. There is a quote attributed to Eisenhower, but it's actually was spoken by the Prussian general Helmut von Moltke. No battle plan survives first contact with the enemy. I prefer the more direct quote by the poet Mike Tyson. Everyone has a plan till he gets punched in the face. Then what? Then what? For the Christian, it's always the same. Trust in him. He's never let me down. Has he ever let you down? God's people, yes, they plan, yes, they prepare. Folks, it would be foolish not to prepare. But God's people find their security in the Lord, not in things. So that when, not if, things change or go sideways in your life, they know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're going to be okay. Because their God and their Savior is a provider. So whatever it is this morning, however you might be challenged this morning, I would encourage you to trust in the provision of God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Of course. Do all that you can do in that particular situation, of course, but remember the promises of God that he's going to be by your side, rain or shine, good times and bad. I told you that the mission parameters for the apostles was going to change, and it does change. And we hear about that in Luke chapter 22. I'll just read it to you. Jesus is talking to them after this particular occasion. So we're looking at months away. After they've come back from this trip, where they've trusted in nothing but the Lord. And he says this, "When I sent you out without money belts and bag and sandals, did you lack anything?" Question mark. And they said, "Not a thing." And he said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword should sell his garment and buy one." Why? "For I tell you that this which is written must be completed in me. He was numbered with the transgressors." He's talking about his death. "I'm going to die, folks." In other words, tough times are coming for y'all. You better be ready. One of the disciples says, "Look, here are two swords." Kind of missing the whole thing. He says, "Hey, that's enough. You learned on your first missionary journey or your trip that God will indeed provide for you. But now he's saying in Luke chapter 22, you better be ready. There's going to be some bumpy roads ahead for you, my apostles. Guess what? God's going to provide for them then too." "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey or even two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. God's provision is so closely tied to who he is that it actually becomes a name by which God will become known. Jehovah Jireh, God provides." Where do we see that title first? And we're almost done. Genesis 22, 7 through 8. Abraham's going up onto the mountain. He's been told to sacrifice his son. Lord knows what he's doing. He will not have to sacrifice his son. "Then Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' And he said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" Abraham doesn't know how God is going to provide, but he knows that God's going to provide. Abraham trusts that he will provide. And sure enough, Genesis 22, 13. Lord stays the hand of Abraham through an angel, and then the text says this, "Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there was a ram after it had been caught in the thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son." Do you know what Abraham names that place? The next verse tells us. Genesis 22, 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place, 'Yahweh will provide.'" Why? Because he always does. Always. Seven things we learn about Jesus in the text. First was that he is meticulous. The second was that the Jewish people and nation are important to him. The third thing was that you and I ought always to proclaim the gospel. The fourth thing was the gospel should not be used to grow rich. And number five, he wants his people to trust the Lord for their provisions. And on this particular trip, the Lord will use the people that they come in contact with to provide for them. Trust in Yahweh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, just this reminder that we always need to be reminded of. And again, I do pray for those among us who might be in the midst of this struggle or this battle, that you might see them through it and steer them through it. And Lord, we know that we don't always see the road in front of us, but we know that you do. Our road at times seems dark, but nothing is dark to you, for you yourself are light. Help us to trust in you. And when you deliver us, help us to remember and to praise your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.